The Sam Funeral Home at 2 o'clock this afternoon. The viewing begins at noon. I want to thank you for your presence this morning. We're grateful that you're here. We have visitors in the audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to listen intently to things that are presented. And as Brother Shirley has already mentioned, if you have any questions, you need clarification, you don't understand something you've heard or seen, we'll be more than happy to take those things into consideration and be able to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind to come to thus saith the Lord. It is our aim and our purpose here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ to teach the truth, to practice the truth, and to follow the pattern that's given in God's holy and divine will for the New Testament church. And that's what we are striving to do. And in any way you feel that we've not done that, you'd be our friend if you point that out to us. A few weeks ago, I began a series of studies that will take us through some time talking about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It was in chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew, and it was preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, Jesus himself. And in this sermon, as we gave information in the introduction lesson, that this sermon is about the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of heaven, telling the Jews that there was going to be a change, that the physical, literal kingdom that they had worked under Judaism and under the law of Moses, that physical law, that physical nation, and that those physical statutes, that was going to be replaced by a spiritual kingdom, by a spiritual covenant, and by spiritual responsibilities. And we began this series of lessons in looking at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the 8 characteristics that must be present in the kingdom citizen. He must have these attributes in his life and this character in order to be the kind of citizen that God demands in his kingdom. And those 8 attributes, as we discussed, are not things you are born with. They are things that you must cultivate. You must learn. You must adapt. You must master. And by doing that, then you'll be able to do what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about being the salt and the light of the earth. God gave us, as his children, the responsibility of being the salt and the light of this earth. And by doing that, we glorify our Father. And when men see the good works that we are doing in the name of Christ and for his purpose, then God is glorified. That leads us to our study today in chapter 5 and verse 17 through 20. It has always been a mystery to some to understand the role of the law of Moses. There are many that take the Sermon on the Mount and believe that God's Son is doing nothing more than clarifying the law of Moses and showing how the Jews at that particular time were not adhering to the spirit of the law, and that he was only emphasizing this sermon to the Jews. That is a mistake. That is a mistake. It is true that the audience is Jewish. It is true that the law of Moses was under consideration at the time Jesus lived upon earth. But we're going to see, beginning in this particular verse, to the chapter 7 and verse 12, that this passage and this text is going to tell and teach our relationship to the law of God. There's always been a debate among God's people as far as the role that law plays in our lives as Christians. Beginning at this section of the sermon, I believe that question is going to be answered in the next few chapters. And so what we are looking at today, we are looking at respecting the law of God, and is the only way to be right with God. No one can be right with God without respecting his law. His law has to be adhered to. It has to be respected. It has to be obeyed. To do that, we're going to look at this in 3 different ways. We're going to look at Jesus' relation to the law of Moses, because he talks about that in verse 17. And then we're going to talk about the duration of the law of Moses. In verse 18, we have given to us the duration of the law of Moses. And in verse 19 through 20, we're going to see the kingdom citizens' relationship to the law of God. Having described the citizens of the kingdom, his character, his actions, his treatment, and his influence, now that we've already discussed those preliminary background, We want to look at, Jesus now proceeds to describe the righteousness of the kingdom, which takes up the bulk of his sermon. This section of the sermon begins in verse 17 and goes all the way to chapter 7 and verse 12. This is going to show us the type of righteousness that God demands of his kingdom and those who are members of that kingdom. We're going to look at the righteousness that God demands. He begins by correcting a false impression some have about his relationship with the law of Moses and the prophets. One of the reasons that Jesus was rejected is because they believed that he was antagonistic to the law of Moses, and that he was trying to take the law of Moses away, and that he was belittling and minimizing the law of Moses. That is a false assumption. I want to read you a statement made by a brother who wrote a commentary on the book of Matthew. And again, this is just to help your thinking. This is not inspired text, but this gives you a thought of what Jesus was thinking about. Throughout his ministry, Christ had an ongoing dispute with the Jewish legalists, men who trusted in their law keeping rather than in God's grace for their salvation. On a number of occasions, Jesus endorsed practices that Orthodox Jews interpreted as lowering the spiritual and moral standard of the law. In verses 17 through 19, Christ anticipates these concerns and clarifies his attitude towards the law with four very direct statements. And we want to look at those four direct statements. God did view what the Pharisee thought the law was in a very different way than the Pharisee did. Let me explain. Jesus and the law. The truth was, Jesus did not recognize their traditions as the law of God. The Jews were making their traditions parallel and equal to the law of God. Jesus refused to do that. He did not view their traditions that had been passed down from one generation to the next as being part of the law. That was part of their traditions, and that tradition he rejected. They interpreted Jesus' rejection of their tradition as rejection of their law. To show you indeed that's not the case, please take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus really emphasizes this particular problem that he had with the Jews. In verse 7 of the 15th chapter of Matthew, he addresses the Pharisees. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Now notice what he said. He says they were hypocrites. That means saying one thing and doing another. He says, they say with their mouth that they love me, but their heart is far from me. Why? Because they make their traditions, the doctrines of men, equal to the law. The doctrines of men are not equal to the law of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not just a problem in the first century. This is a problem today. Today, men mish and mash and intertwine and interwoven their thoughts, their theories, their philosophies, their teaching, and they make it parallel to be equal to the law of God. That was a mistake then by the Jews, and it's a mistake today. God does not want men to follow their traditions. He wants men to follow his law, his teaching, not the doctrines of men. He was not rejecting the law. He was rejecting their traditions. They got it mixed up. He was not against the law. He was against their traditions being parallel to the law. Now, we see the same tendency today toward those who reject the traditions of men prevalent in the denominational world. Brethren, there's a lot of good in some of the teachings of the religions about us. But the problem is they are not divine in origin. They do not originate in the mind of God. They do not originate in His book. Therefore, they are no more than tradition, philosophies, and teachings of men, and they are contrary to God's way. And that's what He is saying, Jesus was saying when He was on earth. Let me give you some examples. In our society, there are religious holidays. But in the Bible, there are no religious holidays. There's nothing called Christmas, no Easter, no Lent, no Passover, no Pentecost, no days of Lent. Those days do not exist in the Bible. Those are traditions of men. That's trying to intertwine their teaching along with God. That's a mistake. We have tithing. I just had a discussion not long ago with a fella. He says, well, how much are you people tithe in the Church of Christ? We don't tithe. We don't tithe because that's an Old Testament law. That's an Old Testament. That was under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. We don't tithe today. I hear some brethren say, well, giving on the first day of the week, that's our tithing. No, it's not. That's not our tithing. That's an incorrect statement. Tithing was an Old Testament practice. We live under the New Covenant. The clergy system. In one of the largest religions in our society today, there is clergy and there is laity. In the Lord's Church, there is no such thing. Where did they get the clergy system? They got it from the Old Testament. If you wanted to offer a sacrifice to God, whether it was a heave offering, a wave offering, a burnt offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering, what did you have to do? You have to go to the priest. And the priest would take your animal, he would take your sacrifice, and he would offer it on behalf of you to God. That was clergy-laity system. Sadly, man has continued to carry that theory out. That theory went out with the old law. That's a teaching of men. That's why they have titles. That's why they wear robes. That's why they have attention drawn to them. Because they want this title. They want this prestige. That's an old system. That's not under the law of Christ. That's a teaching of men. What about instrumental music? If you're new here, you notice we don't have any instruments. We don't have a band, we don't have a choir. You notice that. We don't do that because we're small. We do that because we have no authority to do that. The Bible tells us to sing in 9 passages in the New Testament when we have no authority to play the instrument. That doesn't mean we're against instrumental music. I like instrumental music. I just don't like it in worship because God does not authorize it. And last, salvation by faith only. That's the teaching of man. It's the most prevalent doctrine in the world today. 90% of the religious world believes that man can be saved simply by his faith. That is a false assumption. That's a teaching of men. And so, what Jesus was against and what Jesus opposed were the Jews adding tradition to the law of Moses. We're going to see that Jesus is as much against adding tradition to the law of Christ. He's against that, just like he was in the first century. Now, Brother Hall did a good job of reading the text, and I'm not repeating this because he didn't do a good job. I want you to keep this passage in mind. This is what we're talking about. I do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, the key here is this word right here. But to fulfill. He did not come to destroy, he came to fulfill. For surely I say to you that heaven and earth will pass away, but one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, the one jot and the one tittle is the smallest mark of a letter. It's what we would call dotting the I and crossing the T. It's the smallest mark in communication. And then he would say in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, those are the commandments, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds. Now the word exceeds means to go beyond. It means to go beyond something. The righteousness that God demands must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. If it doesn't, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now tonight we're going to talk about that. What does it mean to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? That's an important point that we need to get. And so in these passages, he says he did not come to destroy. He did not come to destroy the law. To the word destroy from Vine's Expository Dictionary simply means to take down. It means to overthrow completely. It means to render, it is to render destroyed or overthrown. It means to dissolve. It means to bring to naught. It means to throw away. Now he meant the purpose. The purpose of the law he was going to take away. Thayer says, metaphorically it means to throw, to render in vain, to deprive of success, to bring to naught. To render fruitless one's desire and endeavor. To subvert, to overthrow. From Herodias down are the institution forms of government, laws, to deprive the force, to annul, to abrogate, to discard. Now the definition I want you to hold in on is this one. To abrogate. What does that mean, to abrogate something? That means to see its fulfillment completed. To abrogate something is something is set aside because it has accomplished what it was designed to do. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to abrogate the law of Moses, to fulfill it. Now, in the English Lexicon, we talked about the bribe of success. We talked about abrogating and annulling and overthrow. But I want you to just keep your mind on the abrogating. Now, what is the law? When he says the law and the prophets, what's he talking about? The law referenced Genesis through Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible are called books of law. They're also called by the Jews the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the law of God to the Jewish nation. If you want to know what the law of God entailed, what was the law of God to the Jews? You would have to look at the Pentateuch. You would have to look at the books of Genesis to the book of Deuteronomy. It contains the moral law, the natural law, and the law of worship. Laid down the types and shadows of the good things to come. What are the prophets? The prophets are the books from Joshua to Malachi. 17 minor and 5 major. Twofold objectives. Call the people back to God. And number 2, it prepared for the coming of the way of the Lord. So the Old Testament was the book of law and the book of prophets. Added to that was the Psalms that we'll read about in just a moment in Luke chapter 24. Now, notice what he said. I did not come to destroy the law for the purpose of acting as an adversary of the law. You remember when the rich young ruler came and he wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what saith the law? Remember, he pointed the rich young ruler to the law. He said, well, how dost thou read it? What does the law say? And remember he said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember what Jesus said? Thou hast answered rightly. Go so and do, and thou shalt live. So he encouraged him to keep the law. He wasn't an adversary to the law. He was an adversary to the traditions that were being added by the Pharisees, the scribes, and the others of that Jewish time. He upheld the law. He lived that law perfectly. He didn't violate it in any degree. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Yet without sin, he didn't violate that law. The law of the prophets referred to the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is contained in the law and the prophets. His goal was not to deprive the law of its purpose and fulfillment. You see, God made this law for a reason. What reason did God make this law that was only a temporary law? The law of Moses was never a permanent law. Let me give you an illustration. Who was that law given to? The nation of Israel. That was a national law. It was given to one nation. And it was given for a distinct purpose. And that purpose is revealed in the scriptures. His goal was not to deprive the law of its purpose, nor of its fulfillment, but to fulfill everything that it said. Jesus did not come to destroy the law by disregarding it, by playing it down, or lowering its legislation, like the scribes and Pharisees did. How did they lower the standard? How did they lower it down? How did they play it down? By adding their tradition that we already read in Matthew chapter 15. And so, he exemplified the spirit as well as the letter of the law. Now let me read your statement here. By word and deed, he exemplified the spirit as well as the letter of the law. He followed it to the letter. He kept its spirit. He kept it to what God intended for it to be. Now, Jesus was not presenting a rival system to the law of Moses and the words of the prophets, but a true fulfillment of the law and the prophets in contrast with the Pharisees' tradition. Now, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about a contrast between God's true fulfillment of that law and the Pharisees adding tradition to it. Now, to understand that he did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, it means universally and absolutely to fulfill, to cause God's will to be made known in the law, to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. That's what he was trying to do. And that's what he did in his life here upon the earth. Now, notice, here's the rub. The contrast is between not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, how would he do that? How would he not destroy it, but how would he fulfill it? Let me give you two passages to consider. In Luke 24, the gospel account of Luke gives part of the Great Commission. Look at what he says here. He says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Now, when were all things written about him in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, when were they fulfilled? If we know the when, then we know when this law went out of effect. Now, he says, "I am come to reflect the consciousness of a special mission. But that mission was not to destroy, but it was to fulfill." Notice, there are 330 prophecies in the Bible concerning Christ found in the law and the prophets. How many of them did he fulfill? Every one of them. Let me give you two examples. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said that Jesus would raise up a prophet like your brethren from among your midst, and that prophet would speak in his name, and anyone that would reject that prophet would be cut off. Who was that prophet? Turn to John chapter 1. Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene? And everybody wanted to know who this John the Baptist was. And so the Pharisees sent some people down there to talk to him. And it said the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to question him in verse number 19. And they said, "Who are you?" Now this was directed to John. "Who are you?" And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Malachi said that one would come in the spirit of Elijah. One did. His name was John the Baptist. Then they said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" Deuteronomy 18. What did he say? "I am not." "Then who are you?" And give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the one of the voice crying in the wilderness to make the path of my Lord straight." You know what he was talking about? He's talking about Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. That's the prophecy that John the Baptist fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the prophet. How do I know that he was the prophet? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. What does a prophet do? A prophet speaks in the name of God. That's what a prophet does. He speaks the words of God. He's a spokesperson. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Who does God speak through today? His Son. What is that? That's a prophet. He is that prophet. He fulfilled that passage. Isaiah 53 said, the suffering servant would be led as a lamb to his shears, dumb before his shears, so he would open up and not his mouth, and in his humiliation his judgment would be taken away, and he would be taken away from the earth. Who was Isaiah talking about? He was talking about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And so Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that were written about Him. All the things that were written about Jesus, He fulfilled. He would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, He fulfilled that. Matthew 1. He would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Micah 5, verse 2. Fulfilled. Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. He would have the government on His shoulders. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. He would be the suffering servant. That was Jesus. Matthew chapter 27. All these things and many more were fulfilled by Jesus. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law by bringing the promise and prophesied Messiah. What did Daniel tell us would happen in the days of the fourth kingdom? He said there would be a kingdom that would be established that would never be destroyed. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:16? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom of Daniel chapter 9. That's the kingdom of Daniel chapter 2. And being the promised and prophesied king, in 2 Samuel 7, David was told by God Himself that He would arise one from his lineage that would sit on the throne, and He would rule in spiritual Israel, and His rule would be forever. Who was that? Who was that spiritual king of David? Turn to Acts chapter 2. First gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Look at verse number 30. In Acts 2 verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. This is a fulfillment of the promise to David. This is the promise made in Daniel of the coming kingdom. Both were prophesied and both were fulfilled. The establishing of the foretold kingdom came in the days of the fourth world empire, the days of Rome. And in Revelation 1 and verse 9, John said that he was a member of that kingdom. I am your brother in tribulation and in the kingdom. Fulfilled by Jesus. establishing a new and different covenant. What did Jeremiah say? I will write the law on their hearts, not on tables of stone. What was that? That was a new covenant. That's fulfilled in Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. Jesus was transfigured. Remember when he was on that mountain, the transfiguration, and appeared Elijah, Moses, and the Lord. And Peter said, let's build three tabernacles. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus. And he turned around and what did he see? Jesus was there by himself, and a voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This is my spokesperson. Fulfill Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Keeping it perfectly, satisfying his demand for justice, thus an offering was accepted as atonement for sin. You see, this law needed one to fulfill it. Now let me give you one other passage that clearly teaches the purpose of the law. Take your New Testament and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Now listen very carefully what Paul told the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia were having trouble understanding the connection of the law of Moses to the law of Christ. The church has now been in existence for a number of years. The law of Moses has been taken out. But the Jews of that day, who were converting to Christianity, were trying to bind the acts of circumcision upon the Gentile convert, and telling them that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved, and that they had to follow some of the dictates of the law of Moses in order to be accepted in Christ. Now look at his answer in Galatians 3, beginning in verse number 23. But before faith. Now what does that mean, before faith? That's before Christ. We were kept under guard by the law. The law of Moses. Kept for the faith which was afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, brethren, understand what this is saying. What this is saying is that the law was a direction finder. And what the law was doing, that it was leading you in a direction. And the direction it was leading them was till they came to Christ. And when they came to Christ, then the means and the things that the law was written for to lead them to Christ had now been accomplished. And when Christ came, all the things that were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him had been fulfilled. And when that was fulfilled, it was nailed to the cross and it was done away with. And now you are no longer under the tutor, that was the law, but now you're under Christ. Now, you remember I showed you the law and the prophets? And maybe you're thinking, well, what about the Psalms? What Psalms did Jesus fulfill? Turn to Psalms chapter 16. Psalm 16, verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and he cannot be moved. Therefore my heart rejoices, and I am glad, and my glory rejoices. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. When did that happen? How long was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. Did his body decay? Did it see corruption? It didn't happen, did it? Why? Because God prophesied that it wouldn't happen. That he would come out of the Hadean realm. And he would come out of the Hadean realm because he would overcome death. And he also, according to Revelation 1, 18 and 19, has the keys to Hades and death. What do keys do? Keys unlock death. How did he unlock death? He overcame the grave. Remember when he was on the seashore with the disciples in John chapter 20? What were they doing? They were eating breakfast. And he asked if they had any food. And remember Thomas in John chapter 20? When he wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared, and he wouldn't believe unless he saw it with his own eyes. And remember, on the next day, 8 days later, on the next Sunday, they were gathered together and Jesus appeared. And he went right to Thomas. He said, Thomas, look at my hand. Put your finger in my hand. Here, look at my side and put your hand in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Remember what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. That was flesh, not a spirit. He overcame death. He overcame Hades. And so Jesus did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. When was the last thing Jesus had to do to fulfill the law and the prophets? He had to die. And then he had to be raised from the dead. Psalms chapter 16. When he fulfilled all those prophecies, and he did, all 330, then the law was taken out of effect, and it was replaced with the law of Christ. That's why we don't keep the Sabbath anymore. That's why we don't tithe anymore. That's why we don't have an altar here where we slaughter animals, and I don't have a priestly garment on here so I can offer sacrifice for you. That's why we don't do any of those things. And by the way, that's why we don't have any instruments in the Lord's church, because they were in the temple. They're not in the church. You see, all that's old law. All of that was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. And so Jesus came to fulfill everything that was written about him. And when he had fulfilled everything that had been written about him, what did he say? Not one jot, not one tittle will pass from this law until all has been fulfilled. If he fulfilled it, what does that mean? That means it has passed away. It has been abrogated. It has been set aside. It has been nullified. Now, does that mean that the law was not a good law? No. The law was a good law, but it was designed for a special reason. The special reason for the law of Moses was to direct men to Jesus Christ. It was to teach them their need for a Savior. Because in that law, there were commandments. And they were in violation of those commandments. And in violation of those commandments, they were in sin. And in sin, they needed a Savior. And so that law acknowledged that they were in sin, acknowledged that they were separated from God, and brought to their conscience that they needed a Savior. But when that law brought them to where the answer was, and that was in Christ, then it had done what God designed it to do. Let me close with illustrating it. Before GPSs, you had MapQuest. And I use MapQuest. I still use it today sometimes. And MapQuest is you put the destination of where you're at and where you want to go. And then it gives you direction, how to get from point A to point B. What do you do with that map when you get to your destination? If you're smart and you go there again, you keep it. You keep it back in a file in case you need it again. But if that's a one-time trip and it got you from point A to point B, what do you do when you get there? You throw away the map. Rather, when the Lord came on the scene and when he ascended back to heaven and when he did everything that law was designed for him to do, he fulfilled this law. Now, do you see why he would tell the Jews this? because he's about to tell them what the new law is going to entail. In the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see two phrases. You have heard it was said, or it has been written. And then you're going to see this phrase, but I say unto you. What does that phrase, but I say unto you, acknowledge? That there's a new law. There's a new authority. That what was in the past is not what's going to be now. And that's what we're going to begin to see next Sunday. We're going to look at the law that was and the law that is now. There's a change. And what Jesus is telling this crowd is that the law of Moses is going to play itself out. And when everything that was written about me has been fulfilled, I'm setting it aside. And I'm establishing a new law. Tonight, we'll talk a little bit about how that law was violated by exceeding, and why we have to exceed. The type of law keeping that the Pharisees did is sadly the type of law keeping many today do. And that kind of law keeping won't cut it. And we'll talk about that tonight. You're here, you're not a child of God. We're not asking you to make an animal sacrifice. We don't have a new plan. We don't have new direction. All we do is offer you what's in the law of Christ. The law of Christ says to hear the word of God that produces faith. Romans 10:17. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. You must repent of your sins. Acts 2:38. That's what the first sinners were told to do on the day of Pentecost. You must confess his name as a eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 after one gospel sermon that began in Isaiah 53 that showed the eunuch that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And then he confessed that he believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you must submit to baptism in order to contact the very reason that Jesus died. And that was the giving of a blood of his Son that he might give us a remedy for sin. And in Hebrews chapter 9, that blood that was offered on that cross was accepted by his Father as payment for sin. And now man no longer had to be held bondage to sin. Now he had a remedy, and that remedy was the blood of Christ. You contact that through the waters of baptism. And that makes you a child of God. That puts you in the kingdom. That makes you a citizen of the King. That makes you a child of the King. That makes you a joint heir. And that makes you a member of the body of Christ. But that does not assure your reservation in heaven. That gives you the hope of heaven. But the only way you'll ever see that hope is if you'll do what this sermon is going to encourage you to do. And that's to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And that means not a show of obedience. That means to truly obey its law and respect it by keeping it. If you're a child of God and you've not kept the law of God, you need to repent of that. You need to correct it, you need to pray, and you need to seek God and ask His forgiveness, and He's promised to give it to you. If we can help you anyway, we can come forward and together stand.